Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's a wonderful thing to be gathered together in this home this evening, and I want to thank you so much for the hospitality of this house and just pray your blessing on Lester and Betty and the open door that they've given to us for such a long time. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we just pray that He'll be the central focus of everything that we do tonight. We know that this is the purpose of the Spirit, to take what is His and yours and to reveal it to us and to magnify Jesus Christ. So, Father, we make ourselves dependent and we wait with expectation to what the Spirit of God will bring from the Word this evening. I just ask that you'd apply to each and every life according to their need answers from your Word that will guide us further along the path of spiritual growth, further along our path into the abundant life. We just pray your blessing on each and every one that's made the effort to come out this evening, that has the desire to hear, to learn, and to apply your word. And we thank you, Father, for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to share this with you. It was sent to me by a friend in the States. It says, Bill Clinton was visiting an elementary school, and he was visiting the fourth grade class during a discussion of words and their meanings. And the teacher asked the president if he'd like to lead the class in a discussion on the word tragedy. The illustrious leader asked the class if someone could give an example of the tragedy, and one little boy stood up and said, my best friend who lives next door was playing in the street. A car came along and ran over him, and it was a tragedy. And Clinton said, no, that would be an accident. A little girl raised her hand and said, if a school bus carrying 50 children drove off of a cliff, killing everyone in the bus, that would be a tragedy. I'm afraid not, Clinton said. That's what we call a great loss. The room grew silent. No other children would volunteer an answer. President Clinton searched the room and said, isn't there someone here who can give me an example of a tragedy? Finally, at the back of the room, little Johnny raised his hand. In a quiet voice, he said, if Air Force One carrying you and Mrs. Clinton were struck by a missile and blown to smithereens, that would be a tragedy. Fantastic, said Clinton. That's right. And can you tell me why it would be a tragedy? Well, said little Johnny, it wouldn't be an accident. And it certainly wouldn't be a great loss. Just a little humor at the president's expense. In Romans chapter 8, we're dealing with the Spirit-filled life. And just to quickly review what we've seen previously and help get in our minds the thought of the passage, in verses 1 to 4, Paul tells us what we need to believe. There are things that we need to know about what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and these are primarily things that are a result of the cross of Jesus Christ. We've really been stressing in our Sunday afternoon classes in the book of Hebrews the fact that the cross is the central focus not only of the plan of God, of human history, of Old Testament worship, of Old Testament prophecy, and also of the center of the need of the human soul. The cross of Christ meets every need. In verses 5 through 8, we're to take what we believe and we're to think on those things. We need to learn to set our mind on things of the Spirit as far as God's Word is concerned, as far as the plan of God for our life, as far as obedience and service is concerned, because the mind set on the flesh, the mind that's set on carnality is going to lead to death. The mind of the Spirit is, of course, going to lead to the spiritual life. And having learned what we're to think, we then move on in verses 9 through 11. And he tells us that as we start thinking on the truths of Scripture, we learn to yield to the Spirit. This attitude of yieldedness, this attitude of surrender, allows the Spirit of God to do in our life the things that He was sent to do and the things that He has been promised to do. And you'll remember if you go into the book of Colossians chapter 3, he talks about letting the peace of God rule in your heart and letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. I think that's Colossians 3, 14 and 15. The word let there is very important because what it's saying is he stands by ready to do this, but we have to permit it in our life. Once we learn to yield, we then move into the active part of this spiritual life, and that is following. We have to learn to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And this is the section that we're going to look at tonight. Again, I just want to review a couple of things because we talked about the guidance of the Spirit last time. And I just want to review that God's will for each and every one of us involves three things. First of all, the will of God. What does He want me to do? God has a plan for each and every one of us. And that plan involves our service to Him, and that service, of course, involves the fact that we have been spiritually gifted at the moment of salvation. Each and every child of God receives divine enablement to accomplish God's plan for their life. So what does God want me to do? And often we refer to this as the operational will of God. Then we have the question, where? And this is very important. You'll remember in the story of Elijah, where he was at any given time was very, very important. He had to be at the brook Cherith at the right time. He had to be in Zarephath at the right time. He had to be at Mount Carmel at the right time. And so it is with you and I. So the where answers the question of the geographical will of God. Where does God want me to be? This, of course, relates to our station in life. It relates to our function day by day. It relates to our attendance within a local church. It involves many, many areas of our life. And third, of course, one of the most important things we can ask is why. Why should we care and why should we do the things that the Word of God reveals to us, you know, or God's will for our life? This is what we might call the motivational aspect of God's will. And this is always the same for each and every one of us. The operational will is going to differ, the geographic will is going to differ, but the motivational will is always the same, and that is the love of Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the love of Christ compels us, and we need to be compelled, we need to be carried, we need to be empowered and enabled by the love of God. There are several things that are a part of knowing God's will. How can I know the will of God for my life? There are several things that come together here, and this is probably an area where we as Christians struggle more than anything else, because we come to face it again and again. We come to a crossroads, we come to a crisis, we come to a difficulty, and we ask ourselves the question, what is the will of God? There are several things that you should keep in mind, and the first is desire. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 17, if any man wills to do God's will, he will know. And that is the fundamental thing that we have to have is, am I willing? Do I desire the will of God to be done in my life? Am I able and willing to say, not my will, but thy will be done? Then we need to know God's Word. A knowledge of God's Word is always going to help us in understanding what His will for our life is. Paul talks, for example, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, about surrendering to the will of God, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices so that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then comes the thing that we're going to actually look at this evening, and that is spiritual growth. Grow in grace, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow in grace, that being surrender to His Spirit, obedience to His Word, performing His will as we know it, then we're also going to increase in our knowledge and understanding of Him. And then, of course, finally, a very important part is our prayer life. And we know from James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much or has great power. So all of these things are a part of identifying and understanding the will of God for our life. We could kind of summarize this by a very simple and yet a very powerful passage of Scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, that is, glorify Him, and He will direct your paths. And that's a promise that we need to be able to lay hold of and count on as we go through difficult times in life. Now, moving on from this, we want to look at our next section. So if you'll just follow me in Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 12, and I'll read through the 17th verse. He begins with the word therefore, and that's important because oftentimes therefore introduces a section that is going to wrap everything up. In other words, he's reached a point where he can take a body of information or several different things that he said and bring it together and say, now here's the conclusion. So we are told in seminary and Bible college, whenever you see the word therefore, look and see what it's there for. And it's there because we have that which we believe from the Word, that which we're to think with our mind, the Spirit of God to yield to now. If we believe what the Scripture says, if our mind is set on spiritual things, if we're surrendered to the Spirit, we've come to a mountaintop of our spiritual experience and, of course, of our study of Romans chapter 8. If we were to look at Romans chapter 8 as a mountain, verses 12 to 17 is the top of the mountain. So this is a very, very important section. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. This section talks about following. Once we've learned to believe and think and surrender, then comes the following. And I want to start with a key verse. The key verse is verse 14. And he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And this is a very important verse, so we're going to spend a little bit of technical time here so that I can point out to you some very important things. As many as is a phrase that comes from one word in the original language. And just to keep it very simple and not go into too much detail, it's a nominative plural, but what it does is it tells us that not all do. In other words, it's a restrictive term that takes a part of the whole and identifies the part of the whole as doing something. In the body of Christ, there are some who follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. Those are the ones that he's talking about in verses 12 through 17. There are things that are going to be said in this passage that are thrilling and exciting and challenging and motivating, but they only apply if you and I, as children of God, are following the leadership of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to give you six things the Spirit of God will be leading you to do as you follow Him. As many as are led. The word to lead here, or the word led, is ago. You're familiar with this, even though you may not be aware. Synago is the word that we get synagogue from, synagoge. Ago means to lead, and soon means together. So in a synagogue, you have those who are led together. Here the word ago is simply a word for leadership, and you'll remember that we were told in John chapter 16 and verse 13 by the Lord Jesus Christ, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And it's not just talking about guiding us in the Scripture, it's talking about guiding us in the application of that truth to our life. If we're following the Spirit of God, we're being led by the Spirit of God. And the present indicative talks about those who day by day, moment by moment, are allowing themselves to be led, to be guided, to be directed by the Holy Spirit. It's something that we have to do consistently. So as many as are being led by the Spirit... The word Spirit here is in the instrumental. This is what we call the instrumental of means. Now, you remember that if we're being led by the Spirit, it's because we have been obedient to the four spiritual commands. And we went through these before, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but it is important for you and I to understand that there are four major commands given in the Bible, given in the New Testament, with regards to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just quickly list those for you. First of all, grieve not the Spirit. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And we saw in the context that the thing that grieves the Spirit of God is sin in our life. Whether it's mental sin or verbal sin or actions of sin, sin in your life and my life causes the Spirit of God grief. And when the Spirit of God is grieved, He is unable to fulfill His purpose in our life. I might just point out that the same word for grieving is translated in Mark chapter 14 when Jesus in the garden cries out and He says, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." And the reason for that is because He knew He was about to come into contact with sin. Nothing grieves the Spirit of God like sins in our life. And the solution for those sins, of course, is to confess, to correct, and then to forsake them. The next command that we have is quench not the Spirit. And this is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Once again, as we look into the context of that passage, we find that it's not the sins of commission that quench the Spirit, but sins of omission. Here we might call it resistance to the Spirit of God in our life. If we resist what the Spirit of God is trying to accomplish in obedience to the Word and in faithfulness to the plan of God for our life, then the Spirit of God is going to be quenched. Those are the two negative commands. The third command, walk in the Spirit. And that's given in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 25. And that simply refers to a moment-by-moment, day-by-day dependence on the Holy Spirit. That would actually relate to our last section, yielding to the Holy Spirit in verses 9 through 11. We need to yield. We need to depend on Him. He is here as our helper. And we need to trust Him. We need to look to Him. And we need to call on Him. When these three are in order, then we can fulfill the fourth, and that is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is, of course, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And you'll remember that the word filling has many connotations. It talks about filling with richness, with power, with blessing, filling every deficiency, every area of lack. It talks about controlling and guiding and many things that are involved in that word to fill, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing that's very important. As many as, that is, those of the body of Christ who are being led in truth by the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. Now on the surface, that's going to present some problems. Because if not all Christians are being led by the Spirit, then how can we say that only those who are being led by the Spirit are the sons of God? And this is where I'm very thankful that the Lord gave me the opportunity that He did over seven complete years to study the original languages, and particularly in this regard, the Greek language, because the word son, we have two words for children here. We have the word son in verse 14, and then later in verse 16 we're going to have the word children. But the word sons here is important because it is the word huios. And that means a mature adult son. All who believe in Jesus Christ are children of God. Every person who takes the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are born into the family of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And we remember Jesus' words to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We are born again, or born from above, as it literally says, the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. As many as received Him, John tells us in John 1:12, to them He gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So everyone who believes is a child of God. But we're talking here about a different category. The issue here is growth and maturity. We're talking about a son in the sense of an adult, responsible son. And that's going to become very important because as we follow the Spirit of God, as we mature in our relationship to Him and in our growth in the Word, we're going to come into a deeper relationship with the Father. We're going to come into the relationship with the Father in heaven, very much like the relationship I had with my Father in later years, prior to His being promoted into the presence of God. As a child, my Father terrified me. I had very great respect for Him. I had great fear for Him if I had failed to do what He told me to do, because in His own words, He had a very striking way of impressing me with the things that I should be doing, and He was very strict. So there was a fear there, but there was also a great love there. I admire and I respect and I love my dad more than any other human being on the face of this earth. In my younger years, it was very much like our relationship is with God before we grow up. We think of God as sitting on a cloud with a thunderbolt in each hand, ready to strike us with lightning if we step out of line. We love Him, but we have that fear. We approach Him with trembling. But as we grow, as we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as we become more conformed to the character of Jesus Christ, the mind of Jesus Christ enters more fully into us, and we enter into an intimacy and a relationship with our Father. The resources He has entrusted to us, we are using and utilizing according to His plan. The adult son who is doing what his Father wants him to do, who shares his father's mind, who shares his motives, who shares his goals, has an intimacy with his father that is difficult to describe outside of experiencing it. Now, this is what Paul's talking about. As many who keep on being led by the Spirit of God, these are mature, adult, responsible sons. Now, that's going to become very important as we come toward the end of our session this evening, because it holds great promise, not only for this life, but for the life to come. The greatest plans God has for you are on the other side. The greatest fulfillment of His promises to you is on the other side. When the Scripture says, if you delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart, don't think that all of those are going to be fulfilled in the here and now. Abraham was promised a city whose maker and builder was God. He didn't get it here. And as we read the roster of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we come to the end of that chapter and the author says, all these died without receiving the promise. But they're going to receive the promise in a far greater way. And it's actually an act of God's grace that He withholds certain things to share with us, to give to us, to bless us with, only when we're in His presence. Because you know, this world has a way of destroying a lot of blessing. Jesus talked about the fact that if you have wealth, if you have prosperity, thieves break in to steal it, the moths eat it and destroy it, rust comes along and corrodes it. He said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. There, nothing can hinder our appreciation, nothing can hamper our full and total enjoyment. And this section is a section designed to challenge each and every one of us to realize that if we will submit ourselves to God's plan for growth, to God's program of upbringing, if you will, there are marvelous blessings beyond our ability to even comprehend in the future for us. Now that we have verse 14 down, let's look at where the Spirit's going to guide us. And each of these verses tells us something different. Verse 12, the Spirit will lead us into a sense of holy obligation. You know, adult sons carry responsibility. When a son grows up and the father begins to commit to that son the farm, if you will, or the business or resources, he commits those resources because the son has shown himself over a period of time to be faithful. And therefore, the son has a very strong sense of obligation. I have been entrusted with these things. I dare not let my father down. This is what Paul is saying when he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. The word debtors refers to those who are under a spiritual obligation. It's an obligation of trust. It's an obligation of relationship. This is not the obligation of a slave. He's going to tell us later on, down in verse 15, that we have not received the spirit of bondage. We are not like slaves. We are beloved sons and daughters. God is desiring to entrust to us in greater and greater increments His blessings. What attitude we have to receive the greater things, and none of us in this room have seen anything to what God wants to give to us and do for us, even here and now in this life. We have to have that attitude of a holy obligation. We need to recognize that there are duties that go with maturity. God will give us the resources. He will provide the means. We need to be faithful to carry out the responsibilities that He gives us. Once we develop under the leadership of the Spirit that sense of holy obligation, then we are led into a more abundant, more productive lifestyle. And that's where he goes in verse 13. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And I have to keep emphasizing this death, because so often when we read the word death or we hear the word death, we only think of physical death. Remember that the wages of sin is death. We're told that in Romans 6:23. But here we have the death of our fellowship with God. And that's a terrible thing. Fellowship with God is a wonderful privilege. It's a great prize that we can have, but it's something that we can lose. We can lose spirituality, the ministry of the Spirit of God in our life. I'm sure that many of us in our Christian life have gone through periods of time where we have been indifferent to the leading of God or distant from the Spirit of God, And then we find ourselves in a crisis, no doubt designed to bring us back home like the prodigal son. And then we begin crying out and God seems far away. It's a terrible loss to lose the intimacy and the leadership of the Spirit of God. We can have the death of our productivity, the death of our fruitfulness. And that's a terrible thing. So what Paul's saying here, as a child of God, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die in these areas. And of course, if you continue in unbroken sin, you may even die physically by divine removal, premature death, and removal from this earth. That's why we're not obligated to live according to the flesh, but he says, if by the Spirit, in other words, trusting His power, His enablement, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The word to put to death is, again, in the present tense. It indicates something we have to keep on doing because the sin nature keeps rising up, doesn't it? It takes very few things to cause the sin nature to want to jump to the forefront. And Paul's saying you have to put it to death. You have to keep on doing that. The infinitive speaks of what God plans for us to do. It's the fulfillment of His purpose in our life. Every time the sin nature rises up, every time it is roused into action, we have to put it to death. And the only way we can do that is submission to the Spirit of God. Surrender to the working of the Spirit of God in our life. And he says, if we do this, if we put to death, if we mortify, if you will, the deeds of the body, you will live. The opposite of this death of fellowship, spirituality, and productivity is what he calls life. And we could call this, the word here is Zoe, and it means abundant life. There are two words for life in the original language. One is bios, that just means existence. This is a word that's always used for life with quality. Life that has spiritual meaning. Life that has spiritual significance. What Jesus referred to in John chapter 10 and verse 10 as abundant life. If you and I will keep on putting to death the deeds of the body by trusting the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, following the leadership of the Spirit, he says you will enter into abundant life. And that's a marvelous promise. That alone would make submission to the Spirit of God worthwhile. Just that by itself. But all that is an entree to what Paul has to say in the rest of the passage. In verse 14, he goes on to tell us that the Spirit of God is going to lead us in spiritual growth. We're going to be moving forward. We're not going to be taking one step forward, two steps back. We're not going to be slipping and sliding. David often uses the figure of slipping and sliding as a picture of an inconsistent spiritual life. He says, God has made my feet like hinds' feet, and He sets me on high places. He leads me forward, He leads me upward, and He makes my feet secure. My feet have not slipped. What he's saying here is that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And of course, from the word huios, which refers to the adult son, it's the idea that we are growing into a more mature relationship with the Lord. It's because we're following the Spirit of God. Paul talks about this, you'll remember, in Philippians 3, verses 12 and 14, when he said, I haven't already attained, I haven't already become perfect, but this one thing I do. And by the way, there's a very important formula for each of us. You may be struggling tonight, and this may be the solution to your struggles. Forget the things that are behind. The past is meant to be left in the past. There's a reason that God makes the earth revolve around the sun. There's a reason that the sun comes up every morning and goes down every evening. I'm convinced that God turns the lights out at a certain time because it's time to go to bed. I grew up on a farm, and I like early to bed and early to rise, and I don't always get to bed as early as I would like. With the result, I don't always get up as early as I like. God shuts the lights out because night is the time for rest. But the sun comes up for another reason, and Jeremiah reminds us of that in Lamentations chapter 3, and he says, God's mercies are renewed every morning. You may have failed yesterday. You may have failed terribly yesterday, but that was yesterday. Today's a different day. Today you have a clean slate. Today you have an opportunity to pick up and to carry on. It's very important for us to learn the principle. Have you ever heard the old song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus? That's the way we need to learn to live. And in the song, the request is made, it's all I'm asking of you, just strength for today. And that's all He gives us. He doesn't give us strength for tomorrow, He gives us strength for today. So like the Apostle Paul, we've got to forget the things that are in the past. We have to take hold of the provisions that we have in the present. We have to move forward. And that's a great provision, you know, because guilt is the heaviest burden that you can carry. God has come up with a way through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to set you and I free from the heavy burden of sin and guilt. That is to cast our burdens, to cast our cares on Him, knowing that He cares for you, and knowing that His desire is to lift that heavy load from your shoulders and to send you away free. And how many times do we see it in Scripture? The Pharisee and the publican go into the temple. One is talking about how wonderful he is. The other beats on his breast with an attitude of grief and repentance. Jesus said, I tell you, this one went down justified, not the other. We see the story of the woman who wept at His feet, wiping His feet with her hair. Jesus sat with a Pharisee who felt he had no need for forgiveness and compassion, and yet Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. To whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. And so He turned to the woman and He said, go your way, your sins have saved you. Your love has delivered you and your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And you can just imagine how that woman must have gotten up from her knees and walked away lighthearted, knowing that she had been given a new start. That's a wonderful thing. The Spirit of God leads us in spiritual growth, and spiritual growth requires forward progress. And forward progress requires leaving things behind. You can't tie on to the past and move into the future. You've got to burn your bridges behind you, take your cares to the Lord, trust Him to do what He said He would do, and move forward with hope and with encouragement. And that's a wonderful thing. As we move on into verse 15, he tells us that the Spirit of God leads us into greater intimacy. I think I'll just jot these down so that everyone makes sure that they get them. First of all, in verse 12, that sense of holy obligation. The word holy is, of course, a lot misused, but it simply means belonging to God. It's an obligation that belongs to God. Secondly, in verse 13, the abundant lifestyle. And then in verse 14, spiritual maturity. Growing up in the faith, growing up in our relationship to the Lord. And that leads us to verse 15, and this is where it gets very exciting. I hate it, by the way. I'll not be here next week. My son's going to stand in my place next week. The week after, I've asked Phil if he would fill in for me again. We're going to be in Zambia doing some mission work there among the villages. So I hope you'll pray for us. But I'm glad we got to this particular passage, because I think by the time we wrap it up, you'll have enough to think on for the next 2 weeks. This is a great, great passage, and I'm going to spend time to develop it. In verse 15, we are led into a spiritual intimacy with the Father. One thing that God the Father wants for you and I, and it's the ultimate purpose behind sending Jesus Christ into this world to deliver us from our sin and our enslavement to the devil, is in order that we may have an intimate fellowship with Him. Not superficial, not something that just touches the surface, but something that is deep and vital to every aspect of our existence. And so Paul says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have not become like a slave." Slaves are in bondage. Slaves are afraid. Because when slaves fail, what happens? Well, discipline comes down. I think all of us know enough in our own experience to realize that God doesn't strike us every time we deserve it. He doesn't send that thunderbolt down every time we deserve it. Why? Because we have a different relationship with Him. We have a relationship of beloved children. And therefore, God's concern is not punishment. By the way, understand something. When God disciplines, His purpose is not punishment. All punishment for all sins has already been satisfied. Jesus Christ has paid for every sin. God's concern in discipline, and it's explained to us in Hebrews chapter 12, is one thing and one thing only, and that is to bring us back so that we can be partakers of His holiness, so that we can enter into the enjoyment of who He is and what He's doing in the world and in history and in our lives. So Paul says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now I'm sure every one of you who have ever come across this passage or the one in Galatians where the word Abba is used has been told that this is the word used by a little infant. This is an Aramaic word. Aramaic was a sort of a bastardized form of Hebrew, if I could refer to it that way. It was a kind of an offshoot form of Hebrew, a very crude form of Hebrew, but it was the Hebrew that was spoken, the language that was spoken by the Lord and the disciples and most of the people in the Middle East at that time. And this is the word that a little child would first learn in their relationship to their father. Abba, kind of like our word dada or daddy. And yet we don't want to stop with that conception, because that's not what Paul wants us to get here. Paul's talking about mature sons. He's talking about adult sons. He's talking about obedient sons. He's talking about sons who have received a spirit of adoption. Notice that the word adoption here is the word huiothesia. That look familiar? Huios. Adult sons, mature sons, responsible sons. Thesia comes from the Greek word tithemi, which means to place. And huiothesia, the word adoption, means son placement. In other words, you enter into the family with the full rights, privileges, and responsibilities of a son. All of you, I'm sure, have heard of the Jewish bar mitzvah. The Jewish bar mitzvah is, in the Jewish religion, the son placement. At the age of 13, that child who has been under tutors and under instructors, and that child who has been without rights, without privileges, without resources, is now entered into the family on a formal basis as a mature, responsible young man. Folks, the marvelous thing about this is that the moment that you and I exercised faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God took us into His family, not as infants, though we are spiritually. We're born into His family. We have to grow up spiritually. But He places us in His family as adult sons. And how do we know that? We know that because we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ the moment we enter salvation. We don't have to grow up to get our resources. We don't have to grow up to get our inheritance, if you want to call it that. We have it the moment we enter the family. God says, "I'm going to start you up front as an adult child with full privileges and responsibilities. Now, grow into that role." So Paul says, we have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba. And again, Abba not only expresses the total dependence of a small child on his or her daddy, but it expresses the intimate relationship of the adult son to the father. I want to show you that, so if you will, hold your place, turn with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I believe this is what Paul had in mind when he put this not only in Romans, but also in the book of Galatians. Mark 14. In verse 32 it says, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Here's that word grief that I mentioned earlier. Even unto death, stay here and watch. And he went a little further, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And then he said, I want you to catch this, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Not my will, your will be done. Here you have the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, that he was perfected on this earth, that he might be a perfect and a merciful and a faithful Savior and High Priest to us. And in that hour of his greatest testing, I believe, and it's been said by many commentators, the battle of the cross was won here in the garden. As a son completely identified with his Father's will, he says, Abba, Father. That's the cry that the Spirit of God wants to produce in your life and in my life. Let's look at one more passage before going back to Romans 8. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. This passage explains the son placement that I've mentioned to you. To be placed in the family as an adult son. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Paul says, now I say that the heir, all of us as children of God are heirs, we're going to see that in a moment, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. The father would determine the age at which the son would enter the family as a mature adult son. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So that we could be placed in His family as mature sons with all rights and responsibilities. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, who's that? Jesus Christ, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Crying what? The cry of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is going to take on greater significance to you because this passage is going to explain, and I hope it'll explain clearly to many of you, why you're going through what you're going through. And I hope that it will change your attitude to the tests and the trials that you're facing because they are a source of great blessing in your life. Jesus in the garden cried, Abba, Father. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. All right, so we have two passages where Abba Father is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come back to Romans 8. And we find that in verse 16, the Spirit of God not only wants to lead us into a spiritual intimacy, but a confident assurance. A confident assurance. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now the word for children here is techna. It's a different word. It comes from tikto. And tikto means to bear or to give birth. So the word techna is simply referring to those who are related to God by birth. It has no relationship of growth. It has no consideration of a level of spiritual maturity. All who are children of God, if I could just illustrate by using a little graph here, all who believe, we'll just call them believers here, all are techna. Again, this is what John 1:12 tells us. Of those, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And as we follow the Spirit of God through these steps in our spiritual life, as we come to a point of spiritual intimacy with the Father, we begin to get to a point where we have a confident assurance that we don't have in our younger years. In our younger years, we wonder, did I really believe enough? Am I really saved? I'm trying really hard, but am I fulfilling God's plan? I'm not sure what He wants me to do. There are doubts, there are fears, there are struggles, there are all these things. But as we grow in maturity, we come to that intimacy where the will of the Father is so ingrained into our spiritual life that the Spirit of God is confirming and testifying to us, you have no cause for doubt, you have no cause to fear, you are a beloved child of God. I love what he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, we are accepted in the beloved. Many years ago, I came to a camp in Queensland, and there was a lady that came to me. She'd been a Christian for many, many years, and yet she struggled with whether or not God accepted her. She struggled with her doubts, and she struggled with her fears, and she struggled with her failures as a mother and as a wife and as a Christian, and she was just constantly wrestling. And I taught a class especially for that lady, and it was on Ephesians 1:6. We are, at the moment of salvation, accepted in the Beloved. In other words, God sees us as He sees His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's the way He'll always see us, because that's the relationship that we have with Him. And for many years after that, she used to write me letters, and in her letters, she would always end the letter with her name, and she would have AIB in big letters with an exclamation point. She had gotten the truth of Ephesians 1:6. She had gotten through wrestling with whether or not she was accepted. She knew that she was accepted in the Beloved. That's a major step in anyone's spiritual life. That is an extremely important place for us to come to, because only then will we have the confident assurance that we need to take our final step in the leadership of the Spirit of God, at least as far as this passage is concerned, and that's verse 17. Notice very carefully, if we are children, then we are heirs. How many people are heirs of God? Answer, all believers. Every believer in Jesus Christ is an heir. You might think of a passage, just one that quickly comes to mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says that we have been begotten to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and it's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. Isn't that magnificent? Our inheritance is reserved, and we are being kept, and God's going to make sure that the two come together. If you're a child of God here, wherever you may be spiritually, you have an inheritance that nothing can tarnish. It's yours because you're a child. It's yours because you're accepted in the Beloved. It's yours because God wants to share it with you. But now watch carefully. We are heirs of God, and the little word "and" is important here because it's a little word "chi." Chi can be used mainly three different ways. It can be "and," it can be "also," and it can be "even." We are heirs of God and even joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Did you get the change? It's one thing to be an heir of God. It's another thing to be a joint heir of Jesus Christ, who is called in several passages the firstborn of God. You might remember a passage in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21 where Jesus says, "To him that overcomes, I will give to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and I sat with my Father on his throne." In other words, what this verse is telling us is that the leadership of the Spirit of God in our life is not only going to bring us into a greater intimacy with God here on this earth, a greater confidence and assurance, and as it's been said before, confidence in God gives courage in life. It gives us that rock-solid foundation. But not only that, it's designed to lead us to a point where we are growing and advancing and so doing the will of God in our life that there's going to be additional inheritance set aside for us in eternity. Inheritance that is called a joint heir of Jesus Christ, and what it means is that you and I, based on our growth, our maturity, our obedience, and our conduct, can actually enhance what we're going to have in the next world. Jesus called it laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. I want to show you a couple of passages. We don't have time to go into a lot of detail here, but I do want you, we'll just put here as the last point, the double portion inheritance. You know, everything in the Bible has a spiritual application. And in the Old Testament, if you were the firstborn son, according to passages like Deuteronomy 21:17, you received a double portion of the inheritance. Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, received the double portion. And the double portion meant you got twice as much as anybody else. And what the double portion was, it was specifically related to the inheritance, but it was the inheritance of the one considered the firstborn son. And that didn't always happen just because he was born first. Scripture makes it very clear. Judah became, for example, in the 12, the double portion tribe. Why? Because Reuben was unfaithful, Judah was faithful, Judah was elevated above Reuben and given the double portion blessing. The same thing can happen to you and I if we're faithful to follow the plan of God for our life. There are a lot of passages that talk about the double portion. You may remember in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9, after many years of faithful service to Elijah, the prophet Elisha was asked, "What would you like for me to do for you before I go?" And he said, "This is the only thing I would ask. I desire a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah said, "That's something that I can't give. Only God can give it. If you see me when I'm taken up, it will happen." And of course, you know the story that it was. Elijah worked 7 miracles. Elisha worked 14. Exactly the double portion. And the last one he worked was after his death. He had died. He had been buried. They were carrying a man out to the burial ground. And the enemy attacked. They took the man and quickly thrust him into, threw him into the tomb of Elisha. And what happened when his bones hit Elisha? Because you see, Elijah raised how many from the dead? One. How many did Elisha raise from the dead in his lifetime? One. But he had been promised a double portion, and everything Elijah did, he did twice as much. And so after his death, to illustrate the principle that not all blessings come in this life, life is given and one is raised from the dead because of the double portion blessing. You might remember 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul is talking about church leadership. And he says, "The elders that rule well should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the Word of God and in teaching." It's the same principle. Faithful labor, faithful use of resources, the double portion blessing is given. This is why Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, "To you it has been granted not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake." Paul says it's a blessing that God's allowed this to come to you. You can earn in eternity things above and beyond what you can even imagine on this earth. And we could go on and on. I could show you a lot of passages. If you just look here in Romans 8, he immediately goes into the next section, which talks, by the way, about how we as Christians, led by the Spirit, face suffering. And he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed in us." What's the principle? Greater sufferings in this life faithfully endured, greater inheritance in eternity. Double portion blessing. The same idea comes out in 2 Corinthians 4. You remember in 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, having received this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then you come later on in verses 16 through 18, and he says, we do not lose heart because our present light afflictions are working for us a far greater weight of glory in eternity. But I do want to show you a passage that I think will put all of this together, and it'll leave you something to think about until we resume next time, if you'll just look with me quickly in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Essentially, everything I've said to you tonight is condensed in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to read it, make a few comments, and I think you'll see the application. To me, this is thrilling. This is challenging truth. I'm going to have to hurry. I may run over the tape.
Have any? You've got about 5 minutes.
About 5 minutes. That may just make it. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace, notice, be multiplied. How do you multiply grace and peace? Answer, faithful use of the resources God's given. In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why? Because we've been placed in His family as adult sons. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is essentially a word that refers to a spirit-surrendered life. It's a word that implies that we are living in a yielded submission to the Spirit of God. And to your virtue, knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. That's Christ-likeness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. And to brotherly love, love. Love, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit, and it is the thing that is supreme above all. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now notice verse 11. For in this way an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The phrase that is used here when it says abundantly supplied means to be overwhelmed with a surplus of riches. Your entrance into the kingdom of heaven can be overwhelmed with the treasures that you have laid up in heaven by simply following the leadership of the Spirit of God day by day in your life. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 11, essentially summarizes everything that we've said in Romans chapter 8. How important is it for you and I to actively follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Passively, we yield to Him. But once we've come to that point, it requires an active obedience following Him as He leads us into the various areas of our life. For what purpose? Intimacy with the Father in heaven, great anticipation of the reward in eternity. That's a lot to throw at you in one session, I know. Think about it. Pray about it. God will give you understanding. And this is where we're going to pick up next time, because this is too rich to try to pass over in one class. We have other passages that teach the same truth, and I want to share them with you. And we're going to expand the things that we've seen here, and we're going to look at some other passages when I come back. Ephesians chapter 1, I just might encourage you to read, because beginning in Ephesians 1 verse 4, running through about verse 14, the same truth is taught. And it's just important for us to see that. Well, thank you for your attentiveness. Again, I know that's a lot of information. I know it can be exhausting to have to focus and concentrate on all that. Believe it or not, it's exhausting to teach it. By the time I get done and I'm finished, I am really finished. And sometimes I go home after class and I am just completely drained, totally exhausted. But it's all worthwhile because it's all a part of using the resources that I've been given. And the more I do that, the more I'm going to suffer. And that's good. And the more you are willing to follow, the more you're going to suffer. All who desire to live godly in Christ, godly being Christ-like, they're going to suffer persecution. They're going to suffer affliction. Is that bad? No, it's good. Because only suffering can give us that greater weight of glory above and beyond the inheritance that's ours as a child of God. So let's carry these things with us and just allow the Spirit of God to kind of work it around in our mind as we think on it, reflect on it, read through the passage again, pray about it, and we'll see you in 3 weeks. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this attentive group. I thank you for people willing to take time out of their busy schedules and their busy lives to come and gather together on another night of the week when oftentimes after a busy and a hard day it would be so much nicer to just rest and relax. And yet, Father, how much we gain by giving that little extra bit and going that extra mile and being willing to just concentrate and willing to learn and grow in grace and knowledge and truth. Father, I pray that you'll send us away this evening with a realization that we have been given rich treasure. And I just pray, Father, that we will mine that treasure for all that it's worth, that we'll exploit out of it all that we can, so that the fullness of the riches that are found in this little section, simply a little passage talking about how crucial, how important it is that we follow the leadership of your Spirit. What wealth, what eternal treasures are ours if we do. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have that attitude of an adult son, completely surrendered to the will of our Father, knowing that there is a joy set before us that makes it all worthwhile. But we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.